This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We're busy with a series on identity, so I'm just going to pause on that. And if you don't mind, I'm going to preach from Revelation chapter 4 this morning. And this is something which I'm doing frequently. I know that many of the members in church are being shaken in a very deep way because of personal things. I also know, whether it's scares of cancer, operation, job losses, things like that. So I'm aware of that. And I also read the news. And people are really afraid. People are really afraid, politically and economically. And it's like if we had a white flight in the past, people fleeing the country, those with means, I think there are more people considering that. So for us here today that are gathered in the presence of the triune God, I'd like us to look back. This is not the first time in history when a people are being shaken. This is not the first crisis that humanity goes through. This is not the first time we as a country go through something either. Our history is short, but it's been a turbulent time in our nation. But something, we can see something. You can be even if you're a very critical person, you can recognize the hand of divine grace of God in our nation. There's something sustaining. There's something sustaining. There's something beautiful that God is doing. So this morning, in reflecting on Revelation chapter 4, I'd like us to, so it's the other slide that I just mailed you now. Yeah, thank you. I'd just like us to go through that. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read through the slides and then I'm going to draw you a picture, because this is the only instruction that we find in Revelation actually, is to look, to picture this, to imagine this, to hold this before you. So I'm going to read. If you don't mind, kan jy omkry Jolanda? Dis my ander preek wat ek regtig hard gewerk het aan. Like, it's mooi, né? It's by mooi. Thanks. The throne said in heaven. I'm just going to read through the text in Revelation chapter 4. So, chapter 1 to 3 is John, the beloved, the apostle, who receives a letter, a message to every one of the seven churches in Asia. The church was suffering economically. They were suffering politically. They were exiled. They were not allowed to have any jobs or property. They were physically beaten, arrested, tortured. There were earthquakes, extreme poverty. And yet the church, and now this is a strange thing, because they were the people who were told, this is the good message, that this is the gospel, that God reigns and God is in control. That's the message of the church. And these people were suffering brutally the whole time. And obviously asking the question, so if God is the reigning God in control, why do I suffer? Why am I the one suffering? I mean, where is the reign of God? Where is the throne of God? Where is God ruling? So it's seven letters to seven churches, and each one with a specific warning and a specific direction, specific encouragement. But then we read this chapter 4. So after the seven letters, John looks to heaven, and I am really sorry. This is really bad, but I'm gonna turn my side to you. This is my blessed side. My blessed side. After this, I looked, and behold. So the instruction, picture this, you'll get it the second time now. A door standing wide open in heaven. So John lifts his eyes from the seven churches and what's happening around him in the vision. And God says, look up. Stop looking to what's happening. Look up. Look up. Because if your perspective is on what's happening the whole time, on the crisis, you're not going to go the right direction. So God says, look up. Look up. Look up to me. And a door standing wide open in heaven, an invitation to enter into the reign of God. And the first voice, which I heard of Jesus speaking like a trumpet, said, come up here, John, and I will show you what must take place after this. And then the next verse 2. And at once I was in the spirit, and look, picture this, a throne that stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat on it in appearance, had the appearance of a diamond and a ruby. Is that a good translation for you? Because I don't think many of you know what a jasper and a carnelian is. A translucent, beautiful diamond stone and a very red crimson carnelian or a ruby. And then, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald, the life-giving rainbow. And then 4, around the throne there were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden thrones on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was as if it were a sea of glass, crystal. Everything was calm. Everything was perfect. The ocean was calm. It's not Cape Town. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And it says the first one was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like a creature of the face of a man, and the fourth at the creature of an eagle in flight, Johannes' word this morning. And the 4 living creatures, each of them had 6 wings, our eyes full around, without and within. Corne Becker always says this freaks him out, because anything with more than one eye, you should just strap it, do it. This is a spinnacle. This is weird. It's just strange. Anyway, but these are too big, because they're really, really big. Anyway, but day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give honor and glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders fall down before him and sit down and worship, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. I think we can stop there. I think you get it. So I'm going to try and very simply teach what I pray when I pray this, because this is so encouraging. I know it's a little bit strange, but I want to show you how this can be really, really encouraging. Where can I stand where I won't? Kan ek so draai? Susanna, gaan ek net nie vir jou sê nie. Okay. So the first one, maybe you can just track back to the first verse. It says there's the door. Now John was suffering under the Emperor Domitian, a crazy man, literally. He was only reigning Rome for 2 years, and then he was removed from his throne, declared to be senile, and that's how John was removed from the island of Patmos. The Christianity is political. He was a political refugee. He was a political prisoner sent to the island of Patmos. Historians tell us because they couldn't kill him. They tried to boil him in a pot of oil, but he didn't die. So they said, I don't know what to do with him. Just get him to Robben Island. Just send him away. Send him away to this island of Patmos. And then he was returned for 2 years. So this man was a lunatic who really, really hated. So he was the third emperor in the first century who persecuted Christians to the point of death. We know Nero, we know Tertullian, and we know Domitian. The 3 times when the New Testament letters were written. The New Testament was written during times of the worst political and religious persecution. That's why it was written. So whenever you open the Bible and it's really going well with you, just say to yourself, this was not written to people who everything was perfect. If you're reading the Bible and everything is against you, then you're reading it from a good perspective. just want to say, it's always like that. So the first thing is John sees the picture of a throne, 2-dimensional throne that I'm drawing you now, a throne. Now a throne for John wasn't a good thing, because John knew about a throne that rules over everything. His name was Domitian. So whenever John thought kingdom language was very relevant to him, because he was suffering from one who had too much power, one who knew how to yield power but he didn't like it, and everyone was bleeding because of this man who didn't do good with his power. But then this is what gives John, and that's why the Lord says, John, lift up your gaze, come up here, let me show you what I see. Let me show you what's happening on earth from my perspective. Let me show you what I see. And this is what he saw. He saw the most beautiful, I'm going to use the word language of diamond, just because Jasper, ek weet nie. Jasper, I see a man with fallies. It's just not right with me. Anyway. So he sees this most beautiful diamond, the biggest and most beautiful diamond that he has ever seen. Something, and I wanted you to know if you hear this language, in whom there is no shadow, in whom there is no flaw, in whom there is nothing wrong. Do you get the language from the Old Testament there? A God, a ruler who rules over everything that is perfectly just. There's no wrong in him. There's no righteousness in him. He's righteous. He's perfectly just. He's beautiful. One who rules with absolute integrity and absolute goodness. Jesus says to John, come, look here. See this. Let's picture this. Can you see that the one who rules is good? God is good, always, all of the time. And then he says, but it's not just that he saw, it's not just that he saw a stone that looks like a diamond, but this stone, which is perfectly like a diamond, had shades of crimson in him, shades of red. He says, the one ruling is not just perfectly just, but is also perfectly merciful. It's the way Psalm 119 says, he says so beautifully, where truth and mercy met one another. A God who is perfectly just, but perfectly merciful, who is self-giving in his nature. And he says, the one ruling is not just one who knows what is right, but he's full of mercy. The blood of Jesus. He's full of mercy. And then he says, this is the first thing that he sees. God reigning in perfect justice and perfect mercy. And then he notices something all around the throne. It's made some way. If you read the Bible and every now and then you go like, these people really saw something which they didn't know in literature, because no one would know that a rainbow is actually round. We know it today because we can fly up in space. And rainbows are round. It's just we can only see half of it from the earth perspective. So this is so beautiful. He says, come up here. And then John saw a rainbow like we do from aircraft when we're flying high off of space. It's perfectly round. So he sees this beautiful rainbow. He says, this God reigns, and the rainbow was life-giving. It's green, like an emerald. I don't have green here, but picture this green. And then he says, when you think about rainbow, what do you think? We think rainbow, we go Noah, hey? And the rainbow reminds us of God's faithfulness in what? In withholding judgment. He's a God who is merciful in that way. He's faithful to not wipe out the entire earth. So John is sitting on an island of Patmos, and the church is bleeding everywhere. It's growing profusely, but wicked people are ruling for self-gain, and people are bleeding. Those in power use it really, really bad. And John is crying out. He says, God, why? Why is it like that? And God says, come up here. I want to show you something. Show it from my perspective. There's always a rainbow from my perspective. I am a God who's true to my promise that says, I once wiped the whole earth in vengeance and anger, rightfully so, because there was no wicked, there was no justice. Only Noah was a righteous man. But everyone else is wiping. God says, I made a promise. I'm not going to do that yet. I'm not going to do that again. I won't wipe everything. I am a God who's faithful in withholding judgment for now. I'm faithful in withholding judgment. He says, so you're suffering now and you want to know, God, why didn't you just wipe all the wicked people? Because God says, everyone is wicked. Everyone is wicked. If I'm going to wipe all the wicked people, I'm going to wipe everyone. There's no one righteous, not one. God says, for that reason, I am faithful in withholding mercy. And then God shows him something else. God shows John. So, julle moet my verskoon. So picture this. Use this, but picture it rightly, okay? Four massive living beings. Massive living beings. The first one had the appearance of a lion, ne? Huh? Het julle hom? Ek watch julle, anyway. Anyway, so a massive, dodge. Anyway, massive lion, yeah? The next one had the appearance of a massive ox. Very strong ox. Anyway, how do you do ox? Anyway, something like that. But a massive ox. Also, I'm going to make a lele amal. A lemuni le, anima lele. Okay? The third one had the appearance of a man. This makkelijk. Okay. Lekker. Third one had the appearance of a man. And the last one had the appearance of a eagle in flight, ne? Okay, yeah, eagle. Eagle, ek beloof, eagle. And oh, mercy, ne? Had the appearance of eagle. And these are massive, massive beings. These massive beings, first of all, if we think about them, I think I shared this in church 3 years ago, but the lion is the strongest of all, the most powerful of all the wild animals on earth. The ox is the most powerful of all the domesticated animals on earth in those days. Man, Trump's most powerful being on earth. And the eagle is the strongest and most powerful of all the beings that fly around. And then he says these things are not just earthly, don't just represent the most powerful and strongest things on earth, but also they had six wings, like the seraphim. They were seraphim looking. Amazing. They all had six wings. So John is saying he's seeing something which represents the powers that exist on the earth and over the earth. And the issue is not so much what these things are, but what they represent. Strongest and most powerful beings on earth. And yet, what do? They cry out day and night, not us, but look, there's no one like holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They're crying out the whole time saying, God, we know nothing. We are nothing. There is no one as powerful as you. There's no one as great as you. We have power. We present power. And then that weird bit, they have eyes all around. I mean, they spot it. They spot it everywhere. They've got eyes under their arms, under their manes, everywhere, under their wings, which just says they cannot behold enough the greatness of this great God who sits on this throne, this beautiful, just, merciful, faithful God who has the power. There is no one like him. And that's what they do all day and night. They just cry out saying, there is no one like you. So John sees God as perfectly just, perfectly merciful, reigning in faithfulness and power. And then John sees something amazing about God. It's not just that God is powerful and merciful and faithful, but he sees all around the throne, he sees 24 other thrones. Amazing. 24 other thrones all around the throne. He just sees a ray, a circle. I can't picture in a circle, yeah. But 24 other thrones of saints, righteous people with crowns on their head. And for John, this must have been a really, really strange picture. Because what great emperor would share his power? What great emperor would share his power? If someone is so great and clearly doesn't need help, why on earth would he invite others to share with him in his reign? But that's the exact picture that John says here. He says, God is different. God is humble, graciously humble, who allows others to share in his kingdom, who pulls in others to say, it's not as though he needs help. It's not as though he needs advice. We'll get to that one now. It's not that he needs to be strengthened. He doesn't do this for political reasons, for power. But God is humble, and he invites in a circle around him those who reign with him. God is really, really humble. I mean, we see that in Jesus. We see that. Why on earth would God distribute his spirit into all of us? And he calls us, what does he call us in the next chapter? Those who are redeemed from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and he calls them a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. And we shall reign with you, chapter 5, on the earth always. God invites others. God is not an egomanian. He's not someone, oh, that's the wrong word, but you know what I mean. He's not someone who just is self-obsessed. He's other-regarding, self-serving, community-forming love. And then we see something else. We see a great, I can 84 order 8, but deliberately. We see a 7 lights. Picture we see in the Bible the whole time. A chandelier with 7 lights. A chandelier is the wrong one, but you know what I mean. It speaks of the 7 spirits of God, but the 7 wisdom of God. The fact that God is all-seeing. God brings light, and his light penetrates everywhere. God sees everything. There's nothing that God is not aware of. There's nothing that God hasn't seen in the past or isn't aware of now. God literally knows everything and sees everything. The psalmists play with this one around when they say all-knowing or all-seeing. But from ancient perspective, it's the same thing. The fact that you have a height advantage, like an eagle, and nothing is hidden. It's not as though there's a crack where you can hide. I know about you, says God. And John finds comfort in the fact that God is thoroughly aware of what's happening on earth. God finds comfort. He knows what's happening. And then there's this beautiful thing. I'm going to draw it red just so they can see the perspective here. He says, all around the throne, there is a sea of glass. It's just a sea of glass. My drawings here is meant to show that it's really calm. It's a sea of glass. Everything is perfect. Nothing is turbulent. Nothing is shaken. Nothing is out of control. Nothing is dangerous. For the ancient people, you know, no GPSs, small wooden ships. A stormy night like we see in Jonah, like we see in Jesus, freaks everyone out. That's why they always, when the ancient people draw pictures, they drew big Leviathans and dragons in it and big dinosaurs in it and stuff like that. The ocean was a scary place because you don't know what's happening down there. Today, we can put on Blue Planet, BBC Blue Planet, or we can put National Geographic, and we know everything what's happening under the ocean because of cameras and lights. But in those days, you literally couldn't open your eyes in the ocean. You knew nothing. You just know people go under and they never come out. It's a dangerous place. From John's perspective, he says, come up here. He goes up. God takes him up there. And everything is perfectly calm. Nothing is strange. The sea looks like a crystal glass. There's nothing. And this is the beautiful thing that John sees here. He says, God, from down here, it feels as though we're drowning in the war and the violence. We're drowning in the economy. We're drowning in everything that's unstable. We're drowning in sickness and terror. We're drowning in everything. And then God joins John's perspective, and he looks down on earth, and he goes like, it's really calm from this perspective. Everything is in control. Nothing is out of place. God seems to be calm. God has all the power. God is absolutely just and all-wise and all-seeing. And from his perspective, everything is playing out as he desires it. Nothing freaks him out. Nothing freaks him out. And in God's presence, John finds comfort, and he goes like, God, everything is calm. Everything is as it ought to be. I don't know if you've looked at the ocean, if you took off here from Cape Town International and they just fly over False Bay. It's a little bit too low, but the higher you come in, you actually see that the ocean really looks flat. It's only when you're in the ocean or next to on the beach that you see the waves, but up there you don't see any waves. Now this is what he's saying. He says, from God's perspective, everything is calm. And everything is really, really good. Is there something that I'm missing in my picture? perfect peace. And then he says, then this is the proper response to the throne. He says, all these saints does one thing. They fall down on their faces. They cast their crowns to the Lord. And they just cry out. They join the song of the beast saying, you are worthy to receive all honor and glory and power and strength because you are God who created all things, and by their will, by your will, they are still sustained. And this is a beautiful picture that he says. He says, God, everything is amazing up here. He says, John's response is this. He says, God, I'm going to join these ones because it feels as though everything is falling apart. It feels as though your kingdom isn't coming. It feels as though wickedness is reigning. It feels as though terror is ruling. But God, from your perspective, we see that you are the all-powerful God. Everything is in peace. You know about everything. You are faithful. You are just. And God, there is this great rainbow. And there's one thing that I did forget. He's saying, God, I know that there will be a time when there will be great, great judgment, the peals of thunder and lightning, like in Exodus. There will be a time of judgment. There will be a time of judgment, God. You will come and you will reign in the earth, and there will be a time of judgment. But now, God, we take comfort in the fact that you are really at peace and everything's okay. This is what I've been praying for a while now in the mornings when I have my quiet time, in the garage or sometimes because that's where the kids don't find me early. Sometimes, and he said, Kamer da, down there. But this is really, really a comforting prayer. John saying, being invited, saying, God, everything on earth looks crazy at the moment. Maybe it's my personal life. Maybe it's my relational life. Maybe I'm just reading the Times or the Newsweek or the Burger or the whatever else, and I can see things aren't really well, God. And whenever you get that anxiety in you, whenever you get that angst, or whenever you feel like, I don't know what to do, you just say, take the Lord's invitation saying, come up here. Come up here. Get your eyes from the waves and the storms and the stuff. Come up here. Look. Look me in the eye. Do you see that I'm a God that is just and that I'm merciful? I'm really, really big. I'm all powerful. Do you see that I'm faithful to give life and to preserve life? I promised it and I will be faithful to it. Do you see that I'm a humble God? You don't have to be afraid of me. I'm really humble. I'm not intimidated. I'm inviting you to reign with me. I'm inviting you in the sphere. I'm inviting you in with me. And there will be a time of judgment, but for now, says God, come worship me as God who created everything and still sustains everything. Be at peace. Find comfort. Find strength right here. Is that great? I want to invite you for a moment. I know we have a few visitors here, and julle is verskriklik welkom. Dankie vir julle geduld hier in ons langer diens vanoggend. But I want to ask you for a while to just make groups of two or three. And if you feel comfortable to share with the person next to you saying, this is what I heard. This is how this chapter 4 of Revelation spoke to me this morning. Or maybe you just want to say, I don't want to talk now, I just want to talk to God. And you can pray together. Just pray the prayer of John here in Revelation chapter 4. To God who is just and merciful, who reigns in control of everything, all-powerful, all-merciful. God really is in control. Just want to speak to people here today in South Africa. Things are shocking. I think many things that in the last 4 years, things just came to light, which was happening the whole time anyway, politically and economically. I'm going to comfort you that God is in control, that His kingdom is coming. That's where Revelation 5 to 7 goes on. But God is in control, and His kingdom is coming. And God invites us to partner with Him in His just and merciful and life-giving reign wherever we are, to let truth and mercy reign wherever we are. Do not be afraid. Do not freak out. What I do need you to do is just come to God's throne in your inner room and with a friend. And just present, cast all, Peter says, to a church being persecuted, 45 after Christ, is saying, cast all your cares to the Lord because he really cares about you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, give it to God. And the God of peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So let's do that. Let's take a moment and pray. Whatever makes you shake, feel uncomfortable, let's just present it to God in prayer this morning. Is it recht? Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.